Well, we're at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let me pray and we'll look at a popular story here, 1 Samuel 17. Dear Father, I pray that you would guide us. Thank you for the young people that are in the room with us this morning, for families, for grandparents, for individuals. God, as I talk about battles and struggles that we face, we come to you. We even thank you for the valleys, the struggles, the difficulties, because we know that we can trust in you. Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word and understanding of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I thought God was calling us there for a minute, right? Yes, it was. If we'd have heard thou shalt not or something like that, I really would have gotten kind of freaked out. But we're going to talk about some battles today, but I entitled the message, The Battles Before the Battle. You know, there's something beautiful about the innocence of children, the security that we want them to have, the optimism that they demonstrate, their hope, their love. And we as parents want to protect our kids from that. We don't want them to grow up too early, right? We want them to enjoy where they are in life. And maybe we're struggling with some things in our own life, how to get through our calendar and our to-do list, or how to pay certain bills and those things. But we don't want to put those kind of stresses on our kids. And we just want them to enjoy that season of life where they are. But we do realize that as our kids mature, they get greater responsibilities and reality of life comes their way, and they see that there are difficulties of life. And as parents, we want our kids to have better than what we've had, maybe to have an easier life and to make even some better choices than maybe that you and I have made. And as I think of the history of family, we could go back. Most of society was more of an agrarian or an agricultural society where families stayed home and they did the work and they had to milk the cows and weed the garden and take care of all those type things. And on a daily basis, they had great responsibilities. But convenience came in when the Industrial Revolution came our way. And realizing that there was an easier way to live, an easier way to do things. And so those modern conveniences came about, and I'm very thankful for those things. But there was a difficulty because dads began leaving home at that point, right? So dads were no longer working the farm and all the kids were there to help, but he went off to work. And so society and family changed a little bit. And then more recently, if you're a young person, you have been brought up not in an agricultural society or even industrial society, but we are much more a technological society today. And I didn't think about this till recently, but dads had left the home, but a lot of you are able to work from home for a couple days a week or occasionally now, and so we kind of see a shift back in those areas as well, but we have many more modern conveniences. And I just wrote a couple things down. I remember when we wanted to listen to music, we would have to go and find this big thing called a record, right? This big record, had to pull it out of a sleeve, had to put it on the turntable, and then, you know, if it was more manual, you had to lightly put the needle over onto the record as it's turning, and it could make some extra noises, so you'd have to clean the dust off of it. Or if it would skip, maybe you'd put a penny on top of it, you know, to help it not skip, and those kind of things to listen to music. And you think, wow, that took a lot of effort, didn't it? Well, things kind of moved along. We had the 8-track came along, you know, that was great, and then cassette tapes, and then the modern idea of CDs and how great that was. And before that came about, if you wanted to listen to music, there were people that have the big boom box, right? Now, today, people have these little earbuds. They'd carry this big boom box around, right? And so they'd have to put batteries in it, spend a lot of money to have all this music. Now, we don't have any of those things. We just stream music. Isn't that incredible, man? You know, you have a CD you give a young person, they would like, what is that, right? I mean, we're streaming music today. This convenience is pretty incredible. Today, we ask Google. I remember as a kid, I would go to the library, and the librarian would say, See all these books here? We have this card catalog over here. And all these cards are based on the Dewey Decimal System. And so you need to know that 700 is biography, 800 autobiography, or whatever they were. I don't remember them. And so you have to kind of go through those things. And so what is a volcano? So you'd have to kind of go to the V somewhere, and you'd pull out these cards, and it would say, well, there's different places you could find a card. That, and I hated that, really. And I just, you know, I remember going to the library, how do you do this? And she wanted to teach me. I didn't want to be taught. I just wanted her to help me get this done, right, so I could find the right book and pull it out and figure out what it is. Now you just ask Google. I mean, we live in modern conveniences. I remember as a kid, when we would switch the channels, you had to get up, right? You had to get up and turn the channel. And if it was, I don't know, VHS or UHF, you had a certain knob you had to turn on. And I like Captain 20. Did anybody know Captain 20? Just thought, all right, yeah, cool. Captain 20 was pretty cool. And but you'd have to turn the knob to get rid of some of the fuzziness and the snow on the television. Now we have remote controls. You don't have to get up for anything. You can turn it up and down. You can change the channel. Instead of having five or six channels, what maybe we have 500 channels, right? And the reality is there's still nothing on TV, right? Or you just kind of flip that way, there's nothing to watch. Shopping. I remember as a kid, we would go to Kmart. And I guess they're either about out of business or out of business. And I really hated Kmart because we were finally to get through the line. And then they would say, attention customers, blue light special. And boy, to get 5 cents off a bar of soap, my mom would stand in line for 20 minutes, you know, and they'd mark it on there, and we'd get a bar of soap, and then we'd wait in this line to get out of there. And I just, as an adult, I had never went to Kmart because I had PTSD from it, I think, or something. It was just a terrible situation. But now you can send a note to Amazon, and they'll have toilet paper to your house in 2 hours, or, you know, whatever it is that you're in need of. I mean, life is changing, right? And it's all about technology. And then, you know, to me, the most important is video games have changed, right? I almost put on the screen the game called Pong. Now, I mean, Pong was awesome because you had two little blips on the side, right? And then there was a little square ball that would go, deek, deek, and then you could hit it. And when you got the modern version of that, you could kind of flip it and you could put some English on it and it would beep, beep, and it would go a little bit faster and stuff. And so that you could spend hours playing this game called Pong. How many have played Pong in here? All right, so a lot of you, right? I mean, what a great game, but it moved along, Space Invaders, and then, you know, whatever else, Donkey Kong, all those things kind of moved along. Well, games have become a little bit more advanced today, right? I mean, life has changed. Technology has radically changed our world. But I thought about it, whether it's an agricultural society, industrial civilization, or modern technology, you know, and all those things, we still want competition, whether it's a sport, whether it's a video game. There's battles that we want to fight, and we want to win those battles, and we can be connected to people all around the world, and we still like competition. We look for battles in life. We want to win. We want to accomplish. We want to make a difference. Well, today I want to give you a popular story, and it's about David and Goliath. My guess is you've heard of the story David and Goliath before, and I'm going to ruin the ending for you because I just want you to know David wins and Goliath dies, okay? So if there's anticipation about the story, I'm going to just ruin that because we're really not even going to look at the battle of David and Goliath today. But instead of dealing with that battle, I want to talk about some battles that David had to fight before he really got into the main battle. If we were to go back in this book, in chapter 15, we see the current king. His name was King Saul. And King Saul was the first king of Israel, but because of some things he did, God said, you're no longer going to be king. He didn't stop him from being king yet, but he said, in the near future, you're going to lose your kingdom. That's chapter 15. In chapter 16, God comes on the scene, and he has a prophet by the name of Samuel. And he says, Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house, and I want you to anoint the next king. And he went through all of Jesse's 8 sons, and he said, okay, it's not the oldest, it's not the second, it's not the third. He went through the first 7 sons, and Jesse didn't even bring his youngest son, David, because, you know, he really didn't have that much potential in his life. He thought it was going to be some of the other 7, and Samuel said to Jesse, God told me it's none of these guys. Do you have any more sons? And he said, I do, but he's out you know, working in the field. He's shepherding the sheep and protecting them. Well, bring him. I'm not even going to sit down until I find him. And he comes on the scene. God says, that's going to be the next king here. He anoints him to be the king of Israel. Not yet, but in the future. So chapter 15, King Saul is going to lose his kingdom. In chapter 16, we see young David, he's going to be the next king. And we come to chapter 17, where David is getting ready to fight Goliath. That's the picture that's going on here. The three oldest sons go to battle, and they are fighting with the Israeli army here. And in chapter 17, verse 3, let's look at that verse. This is the first scene I want us to see. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now, so this is kind of interesting that's going on. We see two armies, and they're ready to fight. There's a great valley between them. They're both on different sides of the mountain, and you have the Israeli army on this side, and you have the Philistine army on this side, but they're really not fighting. They have a few skirmishes. A little bit of fighting goes on, but basically, they're just shouting at each other. We're better than you. No, we're better than you. Sort of like, you know, both sides of a football field or whatever, and they're screaming on both sides, but no real action is taking place. They come down to fight a little bit, but there's this guy named Goliath, right? He's 9 foot tall, has this great body armor on, has a 10-foot spear or something like that that's weighs an incredible amount that nobody else could handle, because this guy was a champion. He was what we call the giant, right? I mean, this big guy. And so this battle is coming about, and he says, here's what I want you to do. Send one of your soldiers to fight me. Instead of all of us fighting, we'll just have one individual come, and if he beats me, then we'll surrender, and if I beat him, then you have to surrender. You remember this story here? And so that's the idea that happens. And so, but every time Goliath comes out and he says, I want to fight this battle, the army of Israel gets afraid and they run away. But every day they join back up, and they have the two armies that are shouting at each other. Maybe they come down and have a small battle and skirmish, but not a whole lot that really goes on. That's scene one. We're going to come back there in a second. Scene two is at Jesse's house. We're at Jesse's house. The older sons are gone. The three oldest are in the army, and the youngest, David, he's a shepherd. If you read the earlier chapters, he was also a musician. And his brothers had seen his anointing. When all the seven brothers had come in and God said, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him, David comes on the scene and Samuel takes oil and anoints him to be the next king. The seven brothers saw this. Maybe we could relate it to Cinderella. Remember, they had the glass slipper and said, okay, we got to find the right foot, and they're going around. And then they eventually find out who the real princess was, right? She could fit the glass slipper. That's the idea here. They'd gone around. They found this guy. They knew that David was anointed to be the next king. He probably didn't share it with too many people because, you know, he would end up, Saul would try to kill him if they knew that was the case. But here's this individual. And in the middle of chapter 17, we see Jesse say, I want you to go check on your brothers. I want you to go and take them some food and find out how they're doing, and come back and give me a report of how they're doing. So verse 20 says this, and David rose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper. He didn't just leave them defenseless. He had made a responsible decision there. And he took and he went as Jesse had commanded him. He's simply obeying his father here. And he came to the trench, or to where the armies were, as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. So basically, again, they're just shouting. There's not a big fight that's going on, but he ends up on the scene. So he leaves Jesse's house. Now we're back to the same place as scene one again here. David had obeyed his father. David is there, and he hears Goliath come down to defy the armies of God. And when Goliath comes down, the soldiers kind of take off, and he's like, what's going on? And he looks down, and he sees this champion, the giant Goliath, and he says, man, I want to hear what he has to say. And he heard what the challenge that he had made, and he heard what he had said about the Philistine gods and how it was against the Jewish gods there. And David was really upset about this, and he went to the guys, and he said, now tell me what's going on. And the guy said, well, here's what's going on in the situation. King Saul has made a promise that three things would take place whoever kills this guy Goliath. The first is that he's going to give him a lot of money. So they thought, hey, that's pretty good. Having a lot of money is not too bad. He's going to provide a lot of money for us. All right, that's pretty cool. What else? He is going to give his beautiful daughter, and you can marry her. And David is like, wow, man, the king's daughter? I could be able to marry her? That sounds pretty neat. And the third thing is really good as well. You won't have to pay any taxes. Your family will be free from paying any taxes. Wouldn't that be nice? Right, that would be a pretty good thing. You don't have to pay taxes. I thought you guys would be more excited about that, but anyway, somebody the other day said, somebody graduated from college and she got her first paycheck and she looked at it and was like, what happened to all my money? You know, and she learned that, you know what, the government's not free. Services aren't free. It comes from somewhere. It comes from us, right? Yeah, it comes out of our paycheck. And so you will not have to pay any taxes. And David says something in verse 29, the last several words, he says, is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason that we would fight this guy? Isn't there a purpose for what we're doing? I think God is calling us to fight him. And he asks the question, what are we going to do? He wants to influence him. He wants to be a leader. And David is ready for battle. He wants to make a difference and make an impact on the lives of these people. But before he can fight with Goliath, he actually has three battles that he needs to contend with before he can deal with them. And the same is true in our life. Before we can deal with the main battles of life, we have to make the right decisions in the smaller areas as well. David is going to have his questions, or his motives questioned, his abilities questioned, and even his self-confidence questioned. These are the three battles that he personally has to deal with before he can ever fight this guy, Goliath. The first is the question of motives. He's being challenged by an equal. It's actually his brother, Eliab. And Eliab has some things in verse 28 for us to see. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, so David had been saying, isn't there a cause, isn't there a reason? Look, we can beat this guy, let's do something about it. And Eliab, his oldest brother, talking to his baby brother here, right? And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Have you ever been upset at one of your siblings? Who do they think they are? What are they trying to do? I mean, so Eliab is upset in this situation, and he says, why did you come down here? Notice he asked the why question. He's questioning his motives. Why did you come down here? Now, why did David go down there? Because he is just simply obeying his father, isn't it? His father had said, I want you to go down, take this food to your family, and give me a report of how things are going. But God begins to speak to his heart, and he sees this guy, Goliath, and Eliab, who is in the army. Day after day, actually for 40 days, Goliath had come down, and Eliab had done absolutely nothing. But his younger brother steps up, and he says, what are you doing? Why are you? Who do you think you are, really? Why did you come down here? He's angry. He questions him. And next, he belittles him. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Remember, little brother, it's just a few sheep. You know, I'm in the army. All you are is a little shepherd boy. And it's just a few sheep at that. He begins to belittle him. And who did you leave him with? Are you being irresponsible? Is anybody watching the sheep? You came down here just because you want to be like a big boy like us. But he's coming against him, questioning him, belittling him, accusing him that he's being irresponsible. And then he makes a really interesting statement. He says, I even know your heart. I know what's going on. I know what your motives are. Notice what he says. I know your pride and your insolence or your naughtiness or your evil that's in your heart. Because you just came down here to see the battle. I know what's going on. I know what's in your heart. And the reality is, none of us know what's in somebody else's heart. I mean, can we see into the thinking? Can we really know what they are feeling? We cannot. Now, some of us are very discerning individuals. Another word, maybe we're just judgmental, but we consider ourselves very judgmental. I know what's going on with them. Yeah, they didn't shake my hand at church. They didn't talk to me. Oh, yeah, I know what's going on. I know how they're treating me. And the reality is, you don't know anybody else's heart. The only way you can know their heart is if they share it. That's what the Bible is. God has shared his heart with us, and he even says that. You don't know somebody else's thoughts and heart, and you wouldn't know mine unless I shared it, and he did share it in his word. That's why we need to get in this book. I know your heart, David. I know your motives. It's all about pride, and you have an evil heart. So Eliab comes against him. Now remember, the battle is with David and Goliath. But it's so easy for us to forget about the main battle. And instead of fighting the main battle, we get caught up in the wrong battle. If David begins to fight Eliab, he's going to be distracted. His energy is going to go in the wrong direction. He's going to waste a lot of time, and he's going to lose sight of his vision. Have you ever gotten involved in the wrong vision? I mean, here's where God wants you to go, but you get caught up with something else. You know that this is God's plan for your life. These are the battles that are out there, but you start getting involved in the wrong battle. We start doing the wrong thing. You see, David says, is there not a cause? I mean, it's not about Eliab and him. It's about David and Goliath. The battle is not David and Eliab. It's David and Goliath, right? So what does he do? Look at verse 30. This is great. Then he, talking about David, then he turned from him, Eliab, toward another and said the same thing. He kept his thoughts on the right focus. You see, where is the real battle? The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against kingdoms and principalities in the spiritual realm. You know, if you start fighting against people instead of fighting against who the real enemy is, we say, well, if my husband treated me different, my wife or my kids or my parents or my boss or whatever, see, they're not the battle. You have a spiritual battle in your life. And you know what we need to do? We just need to turn. Somebody is criticizing you, what are you going to do? You're going to fight back. You're going to put something on Facebook. You're really going to show them, you know, how you're right. But David just turned. And he said, my battle is with Goliath. It's not with my brother. And he may not understand me, and he may question me, and he may criticize me, but he's not my battle. I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to fight the main battle. So you've got to deal with the little battles before you'll ever deal with the big battles. He remembered that Goliath was the one that he's fighting. And he stayed focused on his cause. Is there not a cause? See, the first battle, his motives were questioned by an equal. Second, David's abilities are questioned by his authority. At this point, as David is sharing, hey, we need to do something, King Saul hears that somebody is ready to fight. And he's like, hey, go get that guy that says he's willing to fight this Goliath. Now, nobody else was willing to fight Goliath, right? But here's this young shepherd that comes on the scene. And he says, you know what? I think we can do something. And David is willing to fight, but another battle comes his way. Look at verse 33. Saul calls David. David says, yeah, I'm willing to fight. And in verse 33, Saul says to David, thou art not able. You can't do it. You don't have the ability. You're too young. You're too inexperienced. You don't have the capacity to do this. Who do you really think you are? You are not able to go against this Philistine, to fight with him, because you are just a kid. You are a youth. And he's been a warrior, a man of war from his youth. Here's the current king. He already knows he's going to lose the kingdom. And he's talking to the next king. Now, he doesn't realize it, I'm certain. But I do think he's intimidated because Saul's not willing to do anything. Saul's army's not willing to do anything. And then here comes a young man on the scene, and he says, I'll fight. And you know what happens in life? We want to be equal with people. And when we sense that people are better than us, we can either work hard and strive to become like them and say, well, you know what? They've worked hard. I want to be like them. I want to be successful. I want to move ahead. I want to do the right thing. And we can either allow people to challenge us to do better, or what often takes place, instead of us making any decisions, we start looking at those people and we start to tear them down. That's what Saul does. David, you're not able to do that because you're simply a kid. And I've realized that the older that we get, the less likely we are to see potential in young people. David, you're just a kid. You're a youth. Later he says, you're just simply a stripling. You're just a little punk kid. You're a whippersnapper, really, we could say that, you know. And the king questions his ability. He doesn't trust the youth, but he sees it as a power struggle, maybe a loss of control. But the reality is we need to empower the young people in here. Whether you're elementary age in here, God has a plan for your life, or whether you are in middle school, God wants to use you to make a difference. Go to see you at the poll when that happens in, I think, September 25th, something like that, and take a stand and see where other Christians are in your school and make sure you're living for God. Bring your Bible October 3rd or whatever it is. Be a testimony to your faith and live that out in your daily life. No one else was willing to go. But David said, I'll go. And if David loses, there is terrible consequences, right? If he doesn't defeat Goliath, the challenge was is that you would surrender. But the consequences of doing nothing and living by the status quo is even worse. David believed God would strengthen him. The elders were trying to make him doubt, to have insecurities. Basically saying, I'm not important, I don't have any value. This self-doubt, self-image, self-confidence, self-control, which really leads into the third battle here. Look at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and I delivered it, the lamb, out of his mouth. You see here, here's this a lion or a bear, and it grabs this lamb or this sheep and is taking it off to kill it. And David protects it. Could you just picture him going in as this teenager? And he chases after a bear, he chases after a lion, and he pulls this animal to protect it out of its mouth. I mean, that is a lot of bravery, isn't it? Could you imagine doing something like that? He delivered it out of its mouth. And when it rose against me, the lion or the bear, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I stabbed him and then I killed him. I mean, he is no longer around. I protected the sheep, and that guy's not going to cause any problems anymore. Verse 36, the servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You see, he had his past battles as well. Not only was an issue of his question, his motives being questioned, and them dealing with his abilities, but the third, we begin to question ourselves in a battle. You see, if we're not careful, that internal battle, the way we think about ourselves, the way we feel about ourselves, will cause us to get off track. And David says, I can tell you what my strengths are. My strengths are is that I'm a shepherd. And when I was a shepherd, I was able to use my abilities that I learned as a shepherd. Remember what Saul said, you're inexperienced, you're just a kid, you can't do anything. And he said, but I do have experience in being a shepherd. And Saul says this, well, go ahead, put my armor on, and then you go ahead and fight. David is this younger teenager. Saul was this huge guy. He wasn't a giant, but just a very striking individual. And you see David putting on this armor, and it just doesn't fit him, you know, and he's trying to go out to battle. Maybe it's weighing a lot, and he takes the sword, and he's like, oh, okay, I've got to fight Goliath with this. And he takes it off, throws it down, and he says, I can't fight with this stuff. I've never tried this. I am inexperienced in this, but I am experienced in being a shepherd. So he takes his sling. He has his shepherd bag. And he goes down into the valley, and I can picture him picking up these rocks out of the stream. And he's like, that looks like a pretty good one. And he takes 5 smooth stones, and he puts them in his shepherd bag. And he has the sling that he would use for fighting as well. And he goes to fight Goliath, believing that God was going to deliver him. He wasn't going to use somebody else's strength. He was going to use what God had given to him. And you see, there's no reason to try to be like somebody else, to act like somebody else. God has made you uniquely you, and he wants to use those strengths to make a difference. David could have beat himself up and just said, well, I'm just not a very good soldier. And he wasn't, as long as he had that armor on. But he was an incredible shepherd. And as an incredible shepherd, he was able to fight Goliath. And as an incredible shepherd, eventually he became a wonderful king as well, because he knew how to shepherd people. And this self-confidence turned into God confidence in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. See, he trusted in God. It isn't about personal self-confidence, but it's about a God confidence. If God has called us, he will empower us to do whatever it is that he's called us to do. He takes his staff, the shepherd's bag, the smooth stones, and he goes down and he fights Goliath. As he's coming down, look at verse 42. I'm going to conclude with this. And when the Philistine looked about, that's the giant, that's the champion, that's Goliath. And he saw David, first thing, he disdained him. It just simply means he belittled him. Look at this young man. It says he was ruddy. Maybe this freckled face, red-headed boy, still looking quite youthful. And he disdains him. He looks down upon him. This is who they're sending? You see, David had been belittled before. He was belittled by his brother Eliab. He's not going to allow this criticism to destroy him. He's going to stay focused. And then this is what he says, for he is but a youth and ruddy and fair countenance. You know what he says? This kid's a pretty boy. He's coming against this mighty warrior. Maybe he's got slashes on his face from other fights and stuff, and he looks at this guy. Remember, David was a musician, and David was just a fine-looking young man. He was a shepherd. He hadn't fought any battles in the army yet. And Goliath said, you're going to send this little kid with sticks? What's he going to do? Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts means he's a leader of the army. The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head from you. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, now he can fight the battle because he'd been fighting the other battles. He did the right thing in these other areas, whether it was his motives being questioned, whether it was his abilities, whether it was his own self-confidence, he trusted in God. And God delivers him. Why? Because verse 47, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is God's. See, often in life we feel like it's our battle. I've got to solve it. I've got to fix it. How can I deal with my marriage? How can I deal with my finances? How can I fix my kids? How can I deal with this ministry? How can I do this on the job? Or whatever the battle that is before you. And the reality is, God wants to come along beside you and to guide you. See, that's exactly what salvation is. We try to do our part and to do our work to get ourselves to heaven. Maybe we go to church or got baptized or try to live right or love other people or be kind or whatever we try to do to get to heaven on our own. And the reality is, the battle is the Lord's. Jesus did it all. He died on the cross, and as he died, he said, "It is finished." I love that last song. Talked about being clothed in his righteousness. If we stand before God in our goodness and our righteousness, we're going to be falling very short. Your holiness is not enough. My holiness is not enough. The only thing that can allow our entrance into heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ and allowing him, through his death, burial, and resurrection, to pay for our sin. See, the battle is the Lord's. He did it. He did it all. There's an old song, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe." If you've never accepted Jesus as Savior, if you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, get that settled in your life. And if you do have that settled, remember, the battle is still the Lord's. It's not what you can do. It's not what you can accomplish, but it's what he wants to do through you. And others will question our motives, but they don't know our hearts. They don't know what we're thinking. They might question our abilities. Maybe even you question those abilities, but the battle is the Lord's, and we can trust in him. Let's just bow our heads for a second. We begin talking about the innocence of children. We want to keep them from the battles of life as long as possible. That's why God has designed parents, a mom and a dad, to come and have a strong relationship. To have the right relationship with God and the right relationship with each other. That in their united front, they can bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's God's design plan. Now, when we falter and fail, he is the father of the fatherless. He has incredible grace. But I want to challenge you today. Obey God. Strengthen your communication and your relationships. Love as he's called you to love. Set the right kind of boundaries in life. And when your motives are questioned, keep your eyes on the battle. Keep your eyes on Christ. When your abilities are questioned, you trust him. When your own confidence begins to diminish, remember that the battle is the Lord's. I have a simple question as your heads are bowed. And look into your heart just for a moment. And ask yourself this question: do I know that I'm going to heaven one day? Do I know that in my heart I have accepted Jesus as my Savior? I've repented of my sin, and by faith I have trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If not, why don't you call upon his name? Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And right now, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive my sins. And take me to heaven when I die. I trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for my salvation. And friend, if you've done that, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, you've been delivered. He's your Savior. Now let's let Him fight the battles of life. He lives within us to guide us. Don't allow wrong thinking and the wrong feelings to control you. Just keep looking to Jesus. Trust Him. And remember the calling that you have in your life. Take the next step and the next step and just keep following Him. Dear Father, use this invitation in Jesus' name.